Amen. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 tonight. We'll give the camera a minute to catch up. Luke chapter 12. Tonight, as we continue our series of messages, we've been learning about being under pressure and dealing with the pressures of life. We just finished a section where we talked a lot about the family, the pressures of parenting, and all of those different types of things. And now we're going to move into another section that has to do with finances. We're going to talk about financial pressure tonight. Now, if you think, just imagine with me for a second, fill in the blank. A godly Christian will blank. A godly Christian, you might say, will pray. A godly Christian will share the gospel. A godly Christian will study their Bible. A godly Christian will be faithful in church. You could fill in all those Sunday school answers, right? If I'm a godly Christian, there are things that I'm going to do. Well, one of these that a godly Christian will do would be to steward our money wisely. Now, I grew up in church, and I didn't hear a lot of preaching about money growing up. It's not something that was talked about a lot. And I understand as a pastor, kind of a tendency to shy away from talking about money because you don't want to come across like a televangelist begging for money. Nobody gets that? Okay. You don't want to be one of those guys. And I tell you, I've been out knocking doors and meet guys like that. They're like, I don't go to church. All them preachers do is beg for money, begging for money. And there's just kind of that connotation with preachers and begging for money. But the Bible has a lot to say about money. And we are going to talk about giving a little bit, but I want to talk to you about stewarding money well. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to look at Luke 12 and 15 to get started tonight. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. I thank you for each member of Calvary that's here and joining us online, all of the guests that are here and those guests that are joining us online. And I pray that as we look into the Word of God tonight, you'll speak to our hearts and give us wisdom. And Lord, we're all in different places financially, and all of us, I'm sure, could confess that we've mismanaged the things that you've given to us at times. And I pray that you'll give us wisdom to just handle the things that you provide for us wisely and have a right heart and a right attitude towards money. We know that it's a tool to be used for your kingdom and for your glory. I pray you'll give us understanding tonight. Help me from nothing without you. I pray, Lord, that even though the subject tonight is money, and that's a very tangible thing, a very physical thing, I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts and in our spirits to remind us that everything that we have belongs to you, that we are yours because we've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus, our Savior. And I pray if anyone hearing this message has never been saved, that tonight they would repent and believe the gospel, call on your name, and be born again. Please bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Look at it. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Money is a tool. It's not something that we want to build our lives on. Money is not something we want to find our worth in. You've seen the bumper sticker. Anybody remember the bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins? Anybody seen that one? Yeah? Yeah, I remember seeing those years ago. I used to see a lot of them. They were usually on really nice vehicles, right? But here's the deal. Biblically, that's simply not accurate. You could die with the most toys and lose epically and lose for eternity. It's not about what we attain monetarily, physically, possession-wise. Managing our finances is a struggle for many people today. You look at money in America today, as many as 56% of Americans find themselves running out of money at the end of their pay period, either occasionally or most of the time. Can anybody relate to that? In other words, living paycheck to paycheck. 56% of Americans. I think that percentage might be higher in Muldrow, Oklahoma. I don't know. A lot of people are living paycheck to paycheck. Up to 78% of Americans living paycheck to paycheck, and the majority of Americans would be unable to cover an unexpected emergency expense of $1,000. In other words, people spend everything that they make, and they don't have an extra anything set back for emergencies. That's the way most Americans live today. Only 41% of American households follow a budget. Now, most everybody believes that you ought to have a budget. How many would you agree a budget's good? A budget's good. Now, how many of us actually live by a budget? Right, there's a few of you. God bless you. I saw that hand. No. We all understand that it's a good thing because you make a certain amount of money, so you can't spend more than you make, but that's actually what most Americans do. At one point in our history, not that long ago, Americans on average spent $1.22 for every dollar they earned. Now, I'm not smart, but I don't think that's sustainable. A lot of Americans handle their finances like the federal government handles our finances, right? Just borrow more. You know, spend all you want. We'll print more. That's kind of the attitude that we have. Most American households, on average, depending on your income tax of your particular state, your cash flow, most American families, is running at a negative cash flow of anywhere between $1,600 to $5,200 a year, depending on income taxes. So most people are running at a negative balance. Consumer debt in the United States has increased nearly $2.3 trillion since the height of the Great Recession in 2009. Consumer debt has increased. Do you hear me right now? Consumer debt, that's borrowing money to buy stuff, has increased in the United States $2.3 trillion. I'll give you a second to count those zeros. Almost all debt products top $14 trillion as of last year. Mortgage debt went from $8.4 trillion to $9.6 trillion. Auto loan debt went from $716 billion to $1.3 trillion. In the last 10 years, Americans have continued to amass more and more and more debt. So what's the answer? What do we do about handling our finances as Christians? How do we do this and look at money biblically? Well, you can always make more money. I like that idea. Anybody else like that idea? Make more money? You could find somebody to leave you an inheritance. You could invest in the next Apple or Amazon or whatever the next big thing is going to be. Most of us know what the next big thing is, you know, 5 years too late. Amen. Right? Amen. Yeah. We could come unto some unexpected windfall. Hey, you could play the lottery. Maybe that's the answer. Right? No? Don't start throwing rocks yet. Let me tell you a story about a man named William Post. William Post, in 1988, anybody remember 1988? In 1988, William Post won $16 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. Now, you want to talk about fixing all your money problems, win $16 million. That ought to do it, right? That's what you'd think. He said, everybody dreams of winning money, but nobody realizes the nightmares that come out of the woodwork or the problems. After William Post won $16 million, a former girlfriend sued William for part of his money. His brother, his own brother, hired a hitman to kill him so that he could get the money from his brother. Other siblings hounded him to invest in their businesses. He spent time in jail for shooting at a bill collector. Within one year of winning $16 million, he had $1 million in debt and eventually filed bankruptcy. Most of you are shaking your head going, "How? What in the world? Like, if I won $16 million at the lottery..." Well, listen, if you win $16 million at the lottery, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Listen, the reality is it's just not making more money. It's not just coming to some unexpected windfall. If you aren't managing what you have now well, you're not going to manage a whole lot more any better. When you take bad principles that you're applying to a little bit and you apply those bad principles to a lot, all it does is multiply the bad. Okay, so we want to learn to manage money wisely, whether we have a little or whether we have a lot. Is there really any clear-cut answer? Does God give us financial principles in the Bible? Does God even care how we handle our money? Well, the answer is yes, he does, and he gives us clear direction in the Bible to answer these questions and to glorify him in how we handle our finances. Amen. The truth is Christians don't have an excuse for poor financial habits. We're without excuse. Money is one of the many things God blesses us with, and he expects us to manage that money for his glory. Amen. We want to talk about Bible principles of stewardship tonight. We want to learn how to avoid the many pressures that can come with poor financial planning, and we want to overcome any financial problems you may be experiencing right now. Money itself does not make people happy. Amen. Some of the wealthiest people who have ever lived have committed suicide. Amen. Money doesn't make you happy. Money doesn't make you stable. And money cannot make you secure. Now, there's something in our psyche, I don't know if it's an American thing or if it's worldwide, there's something in us that we just think, if I could just earn this much more, if I could just get this debt paid off, or if I could just reach this level, then I would be secure. But the reality is, you have no idea what tomorrow holds. Amen. You might think, well, I've got this nest egg, and I've got it built up, and we've been working, and it's right there, but I'm telling you, you have no idea what might happen, because it can be gone in a flash. Amen. So we don't trust in money, because it grows wings and flies away. I didn't make that up. It's what the Bible says. Uncertain riches, they vanish. Amen. So we can't trust in money, but we can learn to steward it wisely for the glory of God. All right, let's talk about the provision of God. The starting place for managing our money wisely is to recognize that everything we have is provided by God. Everything we have is provided by God. Now, some people will say, everything I have, I got with these two hands. Now, if you would say that tonight, everything I've got, I've built it with these two hands, I would ask you, where did you get those two hands? Right? Amen. Where did you get your hands? Where did you get that heartbeat? Where did you take that next breath from? Where did you get the ability to do anything, to live or move or have your existence? It's all because of God. And so, Amen. Everything we have. I want to give you three foundational principles about money that are vital for us to understand and deal with it in the right way. Number one, God is the owner. Amen. God is the owner. Now, we look at people, you might look at your bank account and say, I have this much money. You might say, I have this net worth. You might look at all of the things that you owe and all the things that you all the things that you own and all the things that you owe and all the things that you make and all the money you got in the bank and whatever you got stuffed under the mattress or buried in jars in the backyard, I don't know. But you might look at all that and say, this is what I have. But the reality is, it's not yours, it's God's. Amen. It's God's, and it's vital that we understand that. This is the principle of stewardship. God owns everything, and he wants us to steward it or manage it according to his principles. Amen. If we don't understand that God owns it, we will struggle with money for our entire lives. James chapter 1 and verse 17 is a great verse for us to remember. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you've got it, God gave it to you. Amen. If it's a gift, if it's good, he gave it to you. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God doesn't say some of the silver is mine and most of the gold is mine. He tells us that it's all his. Amen. He doesn't say almost all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. No, he says every gift. Every gift. God is the owner. Number two, God gives the opportunities. God gives the opportunities. Not only is God the owner, but he gives us opportunities for what we're going to do with it. He does put it in your control. You do have it to deposit in your bank account, or to sew up in the mattress, or to bury in the backyard, or to spend it, or to save it, or to invest it, or whatever it is. He did give you the opportunity to do with it according to what you choose to do. Amen. But he wants us to choose wisely. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Listen, this is a principle that was given to Israel. It's a principle that applies to us today. God has given you the power to get wealth. He's given you the power to earn it so that you can do with it according to his will. What does he say? Remember him. Amen. He's given you the ability to get it, so remember him. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When you recognize it comes from God, it's an opportunity from him, then you can give him glory. Next, God sets the obligation. God sets the obligation. The first obligation that we have with what God's given us is to give back. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. Amen. And we know tithe is a tenth part. It's 10%, and it belongs to God. Now you say, well, that's Old Testament, Brother Isaac. That's the law, and we're not under the law. I would remind you, Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Listen, God owns everything. God gives us the opportunity to gain money, and God wants us to give back out of what he's given to us. Amen. Now, I would say to you, if you want to say, well, that's Old Testament, we're not under law. Well, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, he tithed before the law existed. He gave a tithe to honor God. That was before the law. Abraham was before Moses, before the law was even given. We see that principle before the law. We see that principle during the law. And we see that principle expanded on in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, there's a farming principle being applied to our giving, to the needs of others, okay? If you sow a little bit of seed, you'll get a little bit of crop. Amen. If you sow a lot of seed, you'll get a lot of crop. That makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. Well, the same principle applies to our giving. Look at verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What does that mean? Well, God blesses you, and as God has prospered you, you get a desire in your heart, purpose in your heart, determined to give to the Lord, not because you have to, not because you'll feel guilty if you don't, not because you want people to see you putting your check in the offering plate, but because you have a heart to give to God. It gives you joy to give back to him. Amen. It's a joy to honor him. Listen, God's given me all of this. It all belongs to him, and I'm going to honor him with a portion of this because I recognize that it belongs to God. Amen. Are you with me? That's not the attitude I grew up with. Man, when I was a little kid, it was hard when mom gave me some money to put in the plate. Anybody else? I was like the little girl, her mom gave her 2 quarters. She said, "Now, honey, one of these is for the Lord, and the other one you can do whatever you want to." And she was already picked out what candy she was going to get at the candy store. And she was on her way down the street. She dropped one of those quarters. It went into the storm drain, and she said, "Oh, no, Lord, there goes your quarter." That's kind of the way we are. Like, God, hey, listen, this percentage, that's for the Lord. But the rest of it's mine. And the reality is we give that offering, that tithe and offering, to remind us that it's all the Lord's. Amen. It's all his. God owns everything. He gives us the opportunity to gain, and he wants us to give back. But that may cause some of you to question tonight, why does God want my money? After all, doesn't he own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Why does he want what I have? He doesn't need it. God doesn't need my money. Why does he want my money? Well, if God is not limited by how much we give or don't give, why is he concerned about our money? So let's look at the next thing tonight, the purpose of money. The purpose of money. Now, money is a medium of exchange. If you look at a dollar bill, the value of the paper and ink on your U.S. dollar is worth around 5 cents, just the paper and the ink. But if you take it to the bank, they would give you 100 pennies for it if they had 100 pennies. But it's 2020 and we have COVID and no coins. I don't know. I don't make this stuff. You couldn't make this stuff up. Our nation has an economic system that has assigned a face value to various pieces of currency. Now, our paper money used to be backed by gold. Some of you remember that from the history books, maybe. During the Great Depression, the government switched to silver on each silver certificate on the bills printed between 1934 and 1963. Those bills said, "This certificate certifies that there has been deposited in the Treasury of the United States of America one silver dollar payable to the bearer on demand." You could go during that time and trade it for $1 worth of silver bullion. Do you know that? I don't remember that. Just before 1934, you could take a dollar bill in exchange for gold. But in 1971, America abandoned a standard. Now your dollar bill just says, "This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private." But we accept it as a medium of exchange. A certain number of dollars will get you a certain amount of goods. Certain amount of dollars will give you a certain amount of services. We use it as a medium of exchange. That's all it is. I need you to hear me. Money is not good. Money is not evil. Money is it's amoral. It's not the money itself. It's what we do with it. It's our heart and attitude toward it. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money. So we got to remember. So what do we do with money? What's the purpose of it? Number one, money is for giving. Giving to the Lord's work should be our highest priority. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we love money so much, that's all we're concerned about, we're not going to have a heart to give. But God says, "I want you to give to my kingdom first. I want you to seek my kingdom first." We want to focus on him. Money is for giving. Proverbs 28:27. "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." When you give, you're not going to lack. A lot of people are afraid to give because they're afraid, if I give, then I won't have for myself. But God says if you give to the poor, you will not lack. God will provide for you. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Listen, you give to those in need, you give to the Lord, God is going to see that, and God is going to bless that. We need to be giving people. Think about different people in the New Testament. You remember when God sent Peter to Cornelius' house? That first time that it was shown clearly that God had accepted the Gentiles and would bring them into his church. One of the things that God says to him was interesting to me is he says, "Your alms have come up before the Lord." God saw the generosity of Cornelius. He saw that he was giving to the needs of others. He was giving to the poor, and God blessed him because of that. Amen. It's important that we understand that God sees when we give. By the way, just as a side note, when we give, it's not to let the world know. When we give for the glory of God. Now, if we give to be seen of men, that'll be our reward. Everybody will say, oh, you're so generous. They'll pat you on the back. They'll say, hey, good job, and attaboy, and they'll praise you. Well, that'll be your reward. But when you give in secret, just like when you pray in secret, God will reward you openly. Amen. God will bless you. We want to give for the glory of God, not for our own glory. The first thing we should do with the money that God gives us is to give. When we obey God in this command, he's going to bless us. But when we refuse to give to God, we are living in disobedience. It's impossible for us to be right with God and wrong with money. It's impossible for us to be right with God and wrong with money. So money is, first of all, for giving. This is one of the principles we try to teach our kids. If they do something to earn some money, the first thing we want them to do is set aside some to give to the Lord. I want my kids to learn that early. I didn't learn that until later in life. I didn't learn about the principles of tithing and giving offerings. I didn't learn those things until I was older. And I'm going to tell you, listen, I started working in summers when I was 14. I've worked ever since then. And I'm just telling you, I didn't learn right principles of giving until I was older. And I'm telling you that God has blessed so much. He tremendously blessed when I learned to give according to the Word of God. It's astounding the difference that it's made in my life. And I'm just telling you, you don't believe me, believe him. Remember we read it in Malachi? Try me, he says. Prove me. You give and see if I don't bless you for giving. And he will. And you can't see it. You don't know. You don't see it. You say, well, I don't see how that'll work. I don't see how I could give. I don't see how that would work out. Well, of course you don't. That's why it's called faith. Hey, there's no faith involved when you have certainty. That's not faith. But when you have uncertainty, when you can't see, when you don't understand how that could possibly work, that's when faith is involved and that's when God will bless. Money is for giving. Number two, money is for living. Money is for living. It seems like so many people are looking for an easy way to make money without working for it. Man, I figured you people would really amen that. A lot of people are looking for a free ride. A lot of people are trying to figure out some get-rich-quick scheme. And I'm not going to lie. If you had one, I might be interested. I'm just telling you that making money takes work. Amen. And some of you sit back and you say, look at all those people with all that stuff. Well, let me just help you out. The guy that you see on average, not everybody, but the average person you see in America that has a really nice house and they have really nice vehicles and they've got all the toys, you know, they got the razor and they got the motorcycle and they got the boat and the jet skis and all that stuff. They don't have a lot of money. They have a lot of debt. And no offense to the bankers in the room, but banks are dumb. They give people money they should not give money to. Amen. Sorry. And you thought after 2008, 2009 that they would get smarter, but guess what? They're just getting dumb again. I'm just telling you the truth. Because that's the way our economy works. It's based on people borrowing money. But we don't have to be a part of that system. We don't have to. There are a lot of people that are looking for easy way. And sometimes people look at it and they say, oh, look at those doctors. They've got it so easy. Listen, go tell me how easy it was for them when they were in the middle of med school. Tell me. Tell me how easy it was for them. You look at lawyers and say, oh, they got it so easy. Look at all that money they make. Just go spend a week with one of them in school. Listen, I'm telling you, they worked. They worked hard to get to where they are. Everybody I know that God has blessed and is successful has worked in some way or another, whether it was in school or whether it was out working in the field or whether it was working in the office, whatever, they've put in the effort. Amen. That's the way God made it. You got to work. Well, it's important that we understand that money is for living because God requires for us to provide for our own, especially for husbands. Now, I know this is countercultural, and I know some of you, even in this room, may not like it, but I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Amen. Now, let me go ahead and give the provisos that I need to give. If a man is physically unable to work, that's a different story. Physically unable. So God's word has plenty of provision for that. If a man physically can't work, then he physically can't work. That's different. Okay? If it's the middle of a pandemic or a recession or whatever else, and you can't find a job, that's different. I understand that. I understand that. But I'm telling you that it is a man's responsibility to provide for his own house. A man is to work and to provide for his own. Now, if you have some different interpretation of if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, you could see me after and explain it to me, and I won't listen to you, but you can try. Because it just says what it says. Now, there are circumstances where a man can't work, and that's different. I understand that. There are circumstances when there is no husband or father in the picture. And a lady has to do it all on her own. Or a single mother has to do it all on their own. And friends, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, and I'd love to chase that rabbit, but I'm going to try not to. But let me just say this. We got some young ladies in here that aren't married yet, and some young men in here that aren't married yet, might want to get married one of these days. Young ladies, I would encourage you to find a man. I didn't say boy. Who is willing to work hard and to provide. To do his part. Does that mean you can't work and have a career and do that stuff? That's between you and the Lord. You do whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you that you need to have a man who will work and provide for his own. Amen. And that looks different for everybody. Maybe it's not a 9-to-5 whatever, but there ought to be. And I would say to the young men to be a man. Amen. Don't be a boy. Whether you're a single mom, father of five, unmarried 20-something, teenager, whatever it is, part of growing up means to provide for yourself and your family if you have one. I'd just like to say that America would look a lot different financially today if that existed. We got movements in our country today trying to destroy the nuclear family. What does that mean? That means they don't want to have a dad and a mom and the kids who live together and love each other and do life. They don't want that. They want to destroy that. And I'm just here to tell you that the biblical model is for men to be men and to love their wives and to love their families and to provide for their own. And our country would be a different place if we just live by those basic principles. Here's another one that some people won't like. 2 Thessalonians. I love verses that people won't like. I guess there's something wrong with me. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. Welcome to my country. I remember when I became aware of this verse. I'm sure it's something I read a lot of times early on, but man, the first time I paid any attention to it, I was like, that's the most glorious thing I've ever seen. That's wonderful. I didn't know that was in the Bible. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's great. It's like my mom when I grew up. Do your chores or you're not getting any supper, right? Man, I had no idea that was a Bible principle. I thought mom was just mean. But it's right there in the Bible. Now listen, I get it. And I want to say again, listen, there's Bible principle. People that cannot work, we ought to help them. And I'm afraid in our country today, we've been, and you and I, and I'm going to throw you under the bus with myself, okay? We've gotten a bad attitude towards those who need help because we see people who are getting help who don't need help. Amen. Okay, we've seen people take advantage of the system to the point that we don't help people who really do need help. And that's a problem. And I just want to help you out. We need to be wise about that as much as we possibly can. Be careful. Check into things a little bit. See if we know we're getting scammed or not. But at the end of the day, if we don't help somebody, we are going to be wrong. What if we think it's a scam and it's not? Well, God's going to judge us for that. Amen. But if we help somebody and, whoops, we got scammed, God's going to deal with that. So we're far better to be generous, to be loving, to be giving, and to be helpful to those who appear to be in need than we are to be stingy and greedy and hold on to things that God's blessed us with. Everybody with me right now? No, some of you are. Okay. I just, listen, so all of that aside, help people who need help. I'm there, okay? That's a responsibility of the Christian. That's a responsibility of the church. And I, you know, I'm not going to argue with you about whether that's a responsibility of the government or not. That's a whole different debate. But I'm just saying people who can help need to help those who can't help themselves. All right? Got that out of the way. All right. But if you can help yourself, you should help yourself. If you can work, you should work. And we need to work, why? To provide for ourselves, but it goes back to the beginning. The Bible says that let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that thing which is good that he may have to give to those that are in need. Amen. See, you go from a place where you are a wretched sinner stealing and robbing from other people, then you get saved and you start working and doing good so that instead of taking from people, you are now giving to people. Amen. And really, that ought to be our goal in amassing more than we need for living so that we can give. So money's for giving, money's for living, money's for saving. Does anybody know what that is? See, a few of you who are a little bit older know, and you'll be surprised to know this. One of the fastest growing groups of people in America today who are saving more than they're spending are millennials. God bless you. It's hard to believe. They also have quite a bit of debt too, but they are saving. They are saving. It's not wise to spend everything. Amen. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. It's a wise thing to save some for a rainy day. My granny came through the Great Depression. My granny Slate actually was a little girl, came to Oklahoma in a covered wagon. You believe that? Yeah, isn't that cool? Maybe your granny did that too, but my granny came into Indian Territory, Oklahoma. She came in on a covered wagon, and my granny knew how to save. My granny knew how to not spend everything. My granny was not a waster. Why? Because she came up in a period where they didn't have anything, and she knew that there were going to be days that you would need that, what you had set back. Maybe America's wising up a little bit. People are starting to save a little bit more. Not only do we want to save for ourselves, we want to save for others. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. We want to be wise to save not just for ourselves, but we want to save for others. Now, I think there's spiritual application to that, an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, but I also think there's a literal practicality to that. And I want to save. I want to have something for my kids. I want to have something for my grandkids down the road. Some people are naturally thrifty. Some people are good at saving. Do we have any savers in the room? People who are naturally savers? I know a couple of you are. I'll give you a second. Think about it. Really? All right. What about the spenders? Do we have any spenders in the room tonight? Some of you are having a hard time identifying yourselves. Maybe I should ask your spouse, are they a saver or a spender? Well, we're Americans. Did any of you ever get an allowance when you were growing up? Anybody get an allowance? A couple of you? Yeah, I didn't either. Parents didn't know what that was. I found out my friends at school were getting allowances, and I didn't know what that was. Right? When you got an allowance, how many of you thought, okay, Mom gave me a dollar, I'm going to put a dime in the plate, I'm going to put 15 cents in my piggy bank, and I'm going to spend the rest. Did anybody do that? No. I got a dollar, spend a dollar. What can I buy with a dollar? Right? Yeah, I mean, that's the way we grew up. And a lot of people, when they got older, they didn't change. And we've got to learn to not just spend everything. Money is for giving, money is for living, money is for saving, and last, money is for investing. Money is for investing. You know, the Lord gave a lot of parables about stewardship. Amen. You remember the parable of the talents? Now, he gives different amounts of talents to different people. By the way, a talent wasn't an ability. A talent was a measure of money. Amen. And he went away, and when he came back, he checked with them. And what he wanted to see was that they had invested what he had given them. And do you remember what he said to the one who didn't invest his talent, but he hid it? You remember? He called him a wicked, slothful, unprofitable servant. Amen. That's pretty harsh language from the Lord. You're wicked, you're lazy, and you're no good. Amen. That's tough. Now, what was he mad about? Listen, he didn't steal the money. He didn't lie about the money. He didn't go and waste the money on something else. He just did nothing with it. And the Lord was wroth with him. Amen. You know, God wants us to be wise. Amen. And we ought to be looking to invest. Now, that's hard to do when we're saddled with debt. So we've got to learn to get out of debt. We've got to learn to budget and live within our means. We've got to put ourselves in a position to be wise with what God's given us. And we've got to give first. We've got to live. We've got to save. And we've got to invest. God's clear point of the parable, and obviously it doesn't just apply to money. It applies to everything God gives us, Amen. But he wants us to invest it. I wonder what God's blessed you with. I mean, we're talking about money. You can think about how God's blessed you financially, and you say, I don't have very much. And some of you say, God's blessed me very much. And some of us, most of us would be somewhere in the middle. But whatever it is, I'm just saying, whatever God has blessed you with, money, time, talents, whatever it is, that we would look at what God has given us and we would give back to him, and then we would invest in the future and do wisely with what God's blessed us with. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me. We do want to have an opportunity to respond. I'm always amazed at how the message may be about money, but God may be dealing with your heart in some other area. We want to give you an opportunity to respond. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart about anything tonight, that you would respond in faith and obedience. Maybe you've not been a good steward with your time. Maybe you've not been a good steward with your talents or your treasures. Whatever it is, if God would convict your heart. The truth is, whatever we have is a gift from God. It's a gift from him. It belongs to him, and we want to honor him with it. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.